You know, preaching in place of Daryl is a little scary. He says so much in a short period of time. I mean, the gas pedal is to the floor and we're off and running. It reminds me of the story about five elderly ladies in a car puttering along at 24 miles an hour. A state trooper pulls them over and tells the driver, "Ma'am, driving this slow is as dangerous as speeding." Then looking inside the car, the trooper notices the passengers were wide-eyed and terribly frightened. Well, the driver, obviously confused, said, "Officer, I don't understand why you pulled me over. I was going the exact speed limit of 24 miles an hour. What's the problem?" Well, the trooper laughed and said, "Ma'am, that 24 on the sign is the state road number." A bit embarrassed, the woman thanked the officer for the explanation. "But before you go, ma'am, I have to ask you, why are the other ladies literally shaking with looks of fear on their faces?" "Oh, officer, they'll be all right. We just got off Highway 128. I feel like most Sundays when Daryl preaches, we're going 128. So if I go only 24 miles an hour this morning, no, we'll get to the destination, okay? Breaking the speed limit is dangerous and it is against the law. But breaking God's laws and commandments also lead to grave consequences. Church family, let's look today in Scripture at an evidence, an indicator of what happens when people turn their back on God. I want you to turn to the last book of the Old Testament, right before the Gospel of Matthew, the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi is reminding Israel that they are God's covenant people. They are loved with an everlasting love. But there was a problem. The people of God thought this love relationship could be maintained without obedience and faithfulness on their part. Corruption, wickedness, and hypocrisy were rampant in the nation. God's people were marrying pagans. They were involved in unjust financial practices, and there was just overall spiritual apathy. Even the priest, the spiritual leaders, were making light of required sacrifices in the temple. They played down the glory of God, and they viewed God's commandments as unnecessary. So God speaks through Malachi and tells the priest they no longer honor and fear him. In fact, God says, "It's obvious you despise me. The food you present at the altar is polluted." And then, church family, look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Malachi 1:8 says, "When you offer blind, lame, or sick animals for the sacrifice, is that not evil?" In other words, your giving is a farce. Your worship is corrupt. Now skip down to verse 10. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." Oh, my goodness. What is God saying here? Here's what he's saying. If you're not going to really worship, just lock the doors of the church. Now turn to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So beautiful to hear those pages turn. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. What in the world is going on? The priests have lowered God's standards. Are we seeing that today, church? The preachers have lowered God's standards. They no longer teach the truth of God's law. And what's the result? The Israelites are involved in unholiness, injustice. There is blatant disobedience, and sin abounds everywhere. These are supposedly God's people. But here is the kicker. Even in all of this rebellion, sin, and disobedience, the Lord invites his people to return to him. What patience. What long suffering and mercy. Now turn to chapter 3 of Malachi and look at verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 3 says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. What is he saying here? This is nothing new. You've been rebellious. You've been sinful from the days of your fathers. But he still says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And just think, there are people in this world who say our God is vindictive, unkind, and without love and patience. Nothing could be further from the truth. How do the people respond to God's plea to return to him? This is interesting. They deny ever leaving him. Read the second part of verse 7. But you say, how shall we return? They didn't even acknowledge that they had left. And then the Lord gives the answer to their question. He picks an illustration of their spiritual defection that is so visible and undeniable. God pointed out they had not brought the required tithes and offerings. So look at verses 8 and 9. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So church, what have we learned to this point? The children of Israel no longer honor and respect the Lord. They're involved in corruption, compromise, and sin. Hypocrisy abounds, and the priests no longer honor and respect the Lord God. And God says the most obvious and visible evidence of your actions is in the area of giving. In other words, the glaring indicator of the people turning their back on God was their lack of giving, much less the joy of giving. Verse 9 says the curse is this: the blessings and the power of God are lifted. The light has gone dim. The testimony of God's people has been compromised and their influence has been removed. Folks, this is tragic. It's a sad situation when the people of God depart from his ways and his will, when they embrace the lifestyles of wicked culture. They begin robbing the very one who gives life, purpose, and provision. They rob the blesser, and as a result, the blessings are cut off. Oh, people, it's a terrible thing to steal what rightfully belongs to God. Now, I know this precious family. I know what you're thinking right now. Well, Pastor Rick, we just want to thank you for being such a blessing to us today. You're such an encouragement. Well, I'm not through. What is the antithesis of what we've been talking about so far? What happens when the church does give with joy, enthusiasm, and thanksgiving? What takes place when the people of God return to their first love and they obey the word of the living God? I'm so glad you asked. Let's read Malachi chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. This will encourage your heart. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, what is the storehouse today? That's you and me. That's the church. So bring the full tithe into the church, that there may be food in my house. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke the foe for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Pastor Darrell said it so well a couple of weeks ago. We are never more like Jesus than when we give. We are never more like Jesus than when we give. Last Sunday, special things took place. We, as a church, acknowledged that everything belongs to God and that He is the giver of all possessions. We gave graciously, we gave cheerfully, and many of us gave sacrificially. Folks, God honors this. In fact, the heavens have been opened to pour out a blessing on this church. Yes, the reward of faithful giving in the Old Testament was more or less in material wealth. But today, the reward for faithful stewardship are spiritual riches. We rejoice in the material blessings of last Sunday, but I believe with all of my heart, there are amazing spiritual blessings on the way. You say, Pastor Rick, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe God is going to draw people to Himself. I believe salvation is coming to those who will believe. Spiritual maturity among the saints is going to be experienced, and families are going to be united. The Holy Spirit, yes, will provide love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. There's no law against these things. These are spiritual riches. And when heartache comes, peace and comfort are available. When the tempter attacks, there is a way of escape. When sickness overwhelms this body, there is strength and healing. And yes, when death knocks at the door, there is the hope of glory. My precious wife, Rosemary, and I were at the bedside a week ago of her precious mother. She loved the hymns of the faith. And we were singing the hymns of the faith. Rosemary and I, with other family members, were holding her precious 98 and a half year old hands, who have served, those hands had served so well. They've cooked wonderful meals. They would rub the heads and the shoulders of those precious great-grandchildren. And we were holding the hands, both of us, and she had her eyes closed and she was in some pain and she was trying to breathe, but she was gurgling. You've been there. And all of a sudden, she looked up, opened her eyes, those big blue eyes. There was not a glaze on the eyes. They were clear as they could be. Her countenance began to change, and a smile came on her face, and she went, and she was with Jesus. She was with Jesus. Her faith became sight. Absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. We saw a godly woman of faith take her last breath on earth, and her next breath was of celestial air. Thanks be to God. And Rosemary and I want to thank you for the prayers, for the cards, the text, the flowers, the food. I'm preaching 10 pounds heavier today. You are the greatest church in all the world, and we love you so much. Thank you for your ministry to the Stone family. This is what the Church of America needs. We need spiritual blessings. We sing it. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. We want to experience your glory, Lord. Look what it says in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. When God's people sincerely give, God says, I will bless them with protection. Church family, we need the protective measure of God on this church. The enemy is furious about what is going on in this place. Satan is attacking. We need God's protection. He said, you will have fruitfulness, and then I will bless you with abundance and favor. A great victory was experienced last Sunday. I want you to know I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for your act of obedience to the Lord. In fact, I rise up and call you blessed. Last Sunday was a day to celebrate. You didn't just give money. You gave your heart, your commitment, your time, your presence, your gifts, and your talents. You did make sacrifices. Why? Because you love Jesus and his church. But you also know there's a goal to reach 1,000 people with the gospel and release 200 equipped leaders from the next generation for church leadership. And I have something else to share with you. We're so excited about it. We have baptized over 100 people at this church this year thus far. Over 100 people in that baptistry. To God be the glory. Last Sunday was a blessing, and it would be very easy to think this. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your name. We are done. Mission accomplished. But church family, we're not done. And more accurately, God's not done. God's not done. In reality, we have just begun. Remember the great challenge from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then that great verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, brothers and sisters, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Church family, we continue to serve Jesus with faithfulness until he comes again. We must stay the course. God's not done. Do you remember this great story? I think Pastor Darrell shared this a couple of years ago. In the 1988 Summer Olympics in Seoul, Korea, Carl Lewis was awarded the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. But it was Ben Johnson of Canada who crossed the finish line first. What happened? Well, the officials discovered illegal substances in Ben's body. And so the prized medal went to Carl Lewis. What we don't know, a lot of us, is at the same time as that exciting 100-meter dash, a marathon was taking place. Hours later, Hours later, the last marathoner entered the Olympic Stadium. The day was coming to a close, and most of the people in the stadium had gone. The last runner was limping into the arena. The Tanzanian athlete grimaced with every step. His knee was bleeding from an earlier fall. There were bandages. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the crowd that remained, and they began to loudly cheer him on to the finish line. As he crossed the line, the reporters began firing questions. Why did you stay in the race? What made you endure to the end? The exhausted runner looked up and gave this classic answer. My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles away to finish. The offering last Sunday was not the end to a noble goal. The offering was an act of obedience to experience a new beginning of ministry at Whitesburg Baptist Church. We didn't take up an offering just to build buildings. We took up an offering last Sunday for God to build his church. A church that believes in the power of the gospel. A church who loves people. A church of worship and discipleship with a heart for missions around the world. Oh, the church is not made of bricks and mortar. The walls are not of stone. It's built by the blood of Jesus and in his name alone. Oh, some say the church is finished, that its day has come and gone, but we are still together and the church is marching on. The church will stand in the name of Jesus. The church will stand in the strength of his holy word. The church will stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, trials and challenges will come, but this church will stand. God's not done yet. We're involved in a spiritual marathon, folks. The offering last Sunday simply acts as the starting blocks for the race. I love this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right-hand throne of God. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Church family, we cannot lose heart. We cannot be weary in well-doing. We must move forward in Jesus' name. God's not done yet. And oh, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. This should be our heart's desire, Whitesburg. Can we read this together out loud? This is our desire. Read it with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Whitesburg, we must shed the weights. We run with determination. We fight the good fight. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't quit. We don't quit. We press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with a price clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. You are our strength to press on. And I close with this. Years ago, a Rwandan man was forced by his tribe to either renounce Jesus or face certain death. He refused to deny Christ and was killed on the spot. Later, this letter was found in his home, and I want to close with a portion of this letter. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must give until I drop, witness until all people have heard, and work until he comes. And when Jesus returns to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. I am a child of God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's press on in Jesus. Let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The greatest days for Whitesburg Baptist Church are ahead. Let's claim the victory. Let's live in it. We serve a big God. He is able, and he will give the victory. Can we pray together? Lord, thank you so very much for the promises of your word. We have seen in Malachi what happens and the indicators and the evidences of when people disobey you, live in wickedness and sin. The first area that is given is the area of giving. So Father, we also have spoken today about what happens when people of God give hilariously. You provide, you protect, you encourage, you enable. Lord, we want to continue to be a giving church in every way. Thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Master, our Lord, and our Redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen.